Last year was the bicentennial in Washington, D.C., and they had this meeting, and they were trying to figure out what profession was most noble. And they really had a complicated problem because everybody that stood up thought theirs was. And they didn't know quite what to do, except pretty soon a preacher stood up and he says, you know, the Bible is the most accurate history we have of mankind. And he says, what I think we ought to do is just start reading, and the first profession we come to is probably most noble because it's first. Well, MC didn't know what to do, except he said, he knew they were making no progress, so he said, well, why don't you start reading? So he did, and he came to Adam and Eve, and, you know, no profession was mentioned, so they kept reading, and he came to Cain and Abel. No profession was mentioned, except it says, when they brought a sacrifice, one brought an animal, and one brought the fruit of the ground. So they concluded from that that probably one was a farmer, and one was a rancher. And the farmer, he gave his little spiel, and the rancher gave his, and the MC was more confused, because they were trying to get it down to one. And they said, well, it looks like we have two, except... Guy put up his hand, and he says, yes. And the guy said, well, I'm a physician. And he says, I think we passed over something when we were reading, because it did say that God took a rib out of Adam to make Eve. And he says, if you analyze that, that's a very technical operation. You know, I mean. And so the farmer said, yeah, that's right. He's ahead of me. And finally, the rancher conceded. And so he said, well, good. We're down to one now. And another hand went up. And the guy said, well, I'm an architect. And he says, when we started reading, it says, the earth was without form and void, and chaos was upon the face of the earth. And he says, now if you see all the galaxies stretched out in absolute order, down to the smallest electron, proton, neutron, he says, you know, that's the most amazing architectural feat of all creation. In fact, that is creation. Boy, the doctor says, he was ahead of me. That's right. Well, the MC says, good. There was nothing before that, so it looked like it's the architect. Except the politician put up his hand and says, who do you think created that chaos? So, now, I know why you laugh, because I hear you have back there in Ohio, you have the best politicians money can buy. Is that right? That's what I hear. Now, I don't know. So, now, there's a lot of chaos today on what it means to live by faith, because we have so many spokesmen. And we have so many little pat answers on living by faith. There's the people on this side, clear over here, that say, God helps those who help themselves. And there's people clear over here who say, boy, if you get involved at all, that's not by faith. Because faith is just letting God do it all. And then there's the people somewhere half in the middle that you got to help some, or God has to help some. But the big problem lies in how much do we do and how much does God do, and when we should act and when we should let God act. So there's lots of problems. In fact, there's a verse, and I'd like to have you turn to it, please. It's Hebrews 11:6. You've heard of that verse before. Oh, you were here last year. Same sermon. I don't change. Just change audiences. Too bad. God knows that some people don't listen one year, so he brings them back the next. So, I started thinking about this because Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is, or that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that first statement says, without faith it's impossible to please him. I thought, what we need is a practical faith system, because every time you try to teach people things, it's always so much easier when you systematize it. The navigators try to get people to memorize scripture, and they have the what? Topical memory system. Campus Crusade tries to get people to witness, so they have the three spiritual laws. Four. Well, I get mixed up on those numbers sometimes, you know. Appreciate it. Thank you very much, Fred. I mean, she has the gift of helps, doesn't she? Because you came. I see that, you know. So we like to pass the gifts around here a little. Seminaries, they teach people theology, and they have what? Systematic theology. All they do is put it together in a little system. See, there's no chapter in the Bible on the Trinity. So they, you know, reorganize it and put them in a system. So I thought, what we need is a practical faith system. And so I started working on that. There's a problem, though, because I found another verse. It says, if it's by sight, it's not by faith. And I thought, ooh, that's bad, because as soon as you got a system, it'd be by sight and it wouldn't be by faith. You have to start over, you know. I thought, that's kind of an endless job. And so then I thought, well, there must be some principles in the Bible on how to live by faith, and I think there are four. Now, it's fine if you can get out a little sermon and then find a verse that has all four points in it. Well, I believe we have in the principles of living by faith, the three of them are found in that verse. If you want a little diagram here, most people take notes. That can go all the way across the page. I think there are basically two things you have to believe and two areas in which you do things. In the areas of the things you must believe, it comes under, first of all, it says you must believe that God is. And I call that believing that God is total resource. Secondly, it's the matter of believing that God is a rewarder. Now, you don't need to take all this down. We'll spend the whole week on this. So the first thing to do is diligently seek according to that verse. And then there's the whole other area of what you add to your faith to activate it. Now, just this morning, we'd like to talk on the subject of what it means to believe that God is the resource of your faith. So that's where we'll go. And then tomorrow we'll work on the matter of what it means to believe that God's a rewarder and in what areas He rewards us and why. And then we'll talk on diligently seek and how you can figure out what the things you'd like to have accomplished, whether they're the will of God or not. And then last of all, what you add to your faith. So if you just want to work on right from left over, that's all you'll need this morning. You can get all this later on. We'll have it up here 14 more times. Now, see, it says in Hebrews 11:6, it says, you must believe that God is. Now, I believe there that we have a parallel in the Old Testament on the matter of what God is. Remember when God told Moses that He wanted him to go down to Egypt and He wanted him to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. Moses had a big problem. First of all, his problem wasn't as big as he thought it was, but he said what? He says, I can't speak. So God said, that's the easy problem. We'll send old mouth Aaron down with you and he'll talk. And that solved that problem. But then he had a bigger problem. He says what? Who shall I say sent me? Well, that was a problem because they didn't have backward collars invented in that day. So they didn't recognize him as a preacher or spiritual leader. I mean, they didn't have a lot of things. And God says, here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them that the I Am has sent you. Now, I am is not a complete statement. I am what? You say, now, who are you? And you say, I am. You say, well, yeah, we know that, but go ahead. Isn't that right? See, that's what God is telling me. He says, you tell him the I Am has sent you. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, you almost get the idea that God gets confused about His last name. What's the first name of God in the Old Testament? Jehovah. You know, you have Jehovah. And then we have a lot of other names tacked on to that. In fact, see, right here we have Jehovah Jireh. When the children of Israel came up against a situation where they needed food, God says, oh, well, my name is Jehovah Jireh. I'm the God who will supply. I am the God who will supply. They came up against the matter of they needed victory. He says, I am Jehovah Nisi, or I am the banner, I will go before you, is what he was saying. Or on the matter of, well, there's just all kinds of names he puts on there. But what he was trying to teach them totally is that I am whatever you need. That's what he was trying to teach them. And that is exactly what he's trying to teach us today, that God, in the New Testament, it says Christ is our all in all. But that's what he's saying. Make sure your faith is focused on God, rather than all other kinds of things we can have focused on. Now, just to make this a little more practical, if we were to make out a list right here, a list of everything that God is, we would have a very, very long list. God is love. God's a provider. He's merciful. He's good. He's a physician. He's unfailing. He's the same always. He's, you know, He's faithful. He's forgiver, savior, shepherd. And we could go on. I don't know how many there be, but there'd be a lot of them. And then if we were to make out a list over here of everything that you and I need for physical life and for godliness, we would likewise have a long, long list. I mean, we need food and clothes and health and joy and acceptance and guidance and salvation and the Holy Spirit and comfort and on and on and on. Isn't that right? And if we had a complete list of everything that God is, and we had a complete list of everything that you and I need for physical life and for godliness, You know what would happen? Every time we put something on this side, we'd have a corresponding supply over here. There is no possibility of putting anything over here that we need for physical life or for godliness that God not already is, and He's made known to us. All right, we need food, what? He's a provider, or clothes provider. We need health, He's a physician. We need joy. Oh, what about joy? He says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. He says, I hand that out. We need acceptance. He says, what? You're accepted in the Beloved. We need guidance. He says, I will guide thee with my eye. We need money. He's a provider. You think, ooh, circle Latin. Okay, we'll circle Latin. That's good. Oh, we need shelter. Matthew 6. See, he says, seek first the kingdom of God in His right way, and what'll happen? And all these things, talking about shelter, will be added to you. Or we need salvation. It says there's salvation in none other. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is the Holy Spirit. And on and on and on. I mean, there's no possibility of putting anything over here that God not already is made known to us, and He wants to deliver. Isn't that terrific? No wonder in Mark 11:22 it gives us the command, have faith in God. See, we go around telling people to have faith. They say, whoa, I got a lot already. God says, you don't need that much. In fact, I think they got the idea from Brill Cream. A little dab will do you. It all depends where your faith is focused. In fact, the Bible makes a big federal case out of the matter. That what? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be dumped into the Mediterranean, it'll happen. See, he says, just a little is all you need. It all depends where it's placed. So this morning we're going to talk on the matter of where your faith is placed and why. Because, see, believing that God is, God's a lot of things. But if we could extract from our mind what concepts come in our mind when we hear the word God, we could predict what kind of people we're going to be. See, if we could just, you know, drag out of our mind out here and look at our concept of God, or if we could do it for a group or our Christian leaders today, we can almost predict what kind of church you're going to have according to the concept of God of the leader. Now, if you and I have the wrong concept of God, we've got a problem. Like this, if we believe that God can't speak, what's going to be the end result for us? We'll be deaf. We won't hear anything. Now, if we believe that God is in need, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to be poor. Or if you believe that God can't or won't help, you're going to live frustrated your whole life. Because you're going to try to do your work and God's too, and you don't have that much energy. Dave can hardly sing, let alone provide for himself. You know, I mean, a little problem here. See, we don't have that many resources available to us, but God does. And He wants to deliver them. Now, if you want to write down a verse, or actually it's three or four verses, I'd like to read it from the Living Bible. It's Psalms 135:15-18. Psalms 135:15-18. And here it gives a concept what happens to us when we have the wrong concept of God. It says this, the heathen. All right, do you want to turn to it? All these navigators always turn to it. So it sounds like a mighty rushing wind when you mention a verse. So everybody turn. Psalms 135:15-18. I'm reading from the Living Bible. It says, the heathen worship idols of gold and silver made by men. Idols with speechless mouths and sightless eyes and ears that cannot hear, they cannot even breathe. Those who make them become like them, and so do all those who what? Trust in them. So now, if you and I are trusting in a God that's different than is recorded in the Bible, or is different than Jesus Christ was, we got a problem. Because we're going to become exactly like our concept of God, according to God. He says, if you have the wrong concept, that's the way you'll become. Now, let's take the country of India. It happens with whole masses of people also. See, there's no reason really under the sun as to why India shouldn't be as prosperous as we are here in America. Because they're in the temperate zone. They have an agriculture base for their country. They're smart people. And there's probably more people today starving to death in India than all the rest of the world combined. Why is that? Oh, they have the wrong concept of God. See, a group of people can raise no higher than their concept of God. They believe a cow is more important than a person. If you're raising a vegetable garden, and some cow comes walking down the street and starts eating your garden that you're going to feed to your family, you can't go out there and kick them out of there. Because they believe in reincarnation. You might be kicking your old grandmother. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? See, I mean, really, it's a pure matter of a wrong concept of God. And it's tragic. It is really tragic around the world. But see, it's really tragic among Christians because we have the Bible, see, and we have the example of Jesus Christ, of what he has promised to do, what he has wanted to do, and what he commits himself to doing. Now, if we get off track on that, that is our own fault. See, because we have all the terrific revelation. Now, let's take a couple, three ideas of characteristics of God. One, the best known, without a doubt, is God is love. In fact, it's so good the Hindus, or the Buddhists, have picked it up. And they have a little song that goes like this. Buddha loves me, this I know. You've heard that song before, huh? See, because that idea that God is love is a terrific idea. For us, it's so terrific because it's true. Now, we know this. It says, for God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. So now we not only know that God is love, but we know the supreme example of it is he's a giver. See, God is a giver. Now, if we want to be in right fellowship with God or right communion with God or walk with God or whatever you will call it, and we know that God is a giver, what do we need to do? Be a receiver, that's right. See, down inside of us, we've almost been taught that, boy, if you want to really be a Christian, you've got to be a giver. Well, there's some truth to that, but not much. I mean, there's a lot more truth to the matter that you have to be a receiver. See, there's a lot of people who are giving out of their own resources, and they don't give much because they don't have much. How many of you have said, boy, I wish we could give more? Come on, let's see your hands. Let's see here. Good. Good. You're the ones that came to this conference, you know, to get something. Now, like last week, George Fouché, do you know who he is? He wrote the book on, what's the name of that book? It shows he's tearing through bars, Financial Freedom. He spoke and I spoke, and I asked somebody, what's the difference between us? They said, well, you tell us how to get it, and he tells you how to keep it. So, if you already got it, this conference will offer nothing to you, but if you need a little something, you might get something out of it. So, because God is a giver. Now, that's really hard for us. That is really hard for us to think, let's see, God wants me to be a receiver. But that's what he wants. There was this girl back in Nebraska. She became a Christian, the middle of her freshman year, and she started praying about whether she should go to a training program in the summertime. And so she talked to her father, and her dad says, let me tell you how it'll happen. He says, here's what'll happen. He says, you'll pray and you'll say God was in it and God's leading you and you'll go. But next fall, you're going to need money and you come ask me. You know, she thought, yeah, that's probably right. But he told her, whatever you think is fine. You know, if you feel you should go, go. But he said, I just want to tell you how it is. So she went, and not only that, she stayed in the second 5 weeks. She felt God was leading her, and by the time she got out, she just had 3 weeks before school started, but she got a job that paid her first semester's tuition. And then when she got to school, she got a room and board job. Well, I talked to her at the end of the first semester, and I said, well, what's your plans? She said, well, I've told God I'm willing to quit school, I'm willing to go on, or, you know, whatever he has in mind, but I don't think I should ask my father because God led me to do this. Well, it came the last day of registration, and she had no money, so she talked to the dean of women. She says, I won't be able to register. And the dean says, now you go right ahead and register, and we'll work something out. She thought, well, let's see. I wonder what that means. Well, it means go ahead and register. So she did. That night, the dean called her in, and their president was sitting there in the room, too, and she says, do you believe in Santa Claus? She says, no, I don't believe in Santa Claus. But she says, I do believe in God. The dean says, yeah, we've heard. Now, you know what happened? The dean of women and the president of the university got together and got a lady in Grand Island, Nebraska, to give her a gift, $250, for the next semester. You think, how's that happen? Oh, she just decided to believe that God's a giver, that's all. Let's see, God you led me to do this. Now, it's your turn to supply. That's all. There was another fellow, 17 years old. He got out of high school, and he went and signed an $11,000 note to buy a new trailer. He wasn't married. And, you know, it's pretty hard to live in a new trailer without any entertainment, so he went down to Sears and bought a $600 TV and signed another note for it. Plus, he was in debt for his car. And then after doing all that, he started thinking, you know, I really should go to school this fall. Now, if we were counseling, we'd say, kid, you should have thought of that before. But he thought, wait a minute, God's a giver. Now, God, I don't think I should just turn my trailer in and let it get repossessed and the other things. So if you want me to go to school, you're going to have to get me out of this. Now, what we would conclude, oh, I dug myself in this hole. I, by my stupidity, dug myself in this hole. Oh, but I, by my stupidity, will get myself out. Well, don't we? Now, don't we feel that way? Now, don't we think, of course we do. We think, I did it. God said, wait a minute, I know you did it. But he said, I get people out of holes. So this kid talked to his pastor, and he told him, you know, what he had done. So the pastor said, well, bring in your contract, you know, that they had on the trailer. And the pastor was going over to see his lawyer. Some way the high lines were going across their property, and he was with his lawyer. And the lawyer says, hey, tell this fella not to make any more payments on this contract. He says, it's not legal in Nebraska. Now, he did lose his down payment, but that trailer was taken off his name so fast, you could hardly believe it. The TV, he got a little idea. The TV had been worked on four times the first month he had it. So he called up the TV repairman and said, you know, would you trade in this in for a new one? He said, no, we repair them. Well, he really wondered about that after four times. And his sister came over and said, you know, I'm thinking about buying a TV and I wouldn't mind buying this one, but I don't think it's any good. You know, and he thought, well, she's probably right. You know, he thought, oh, well, I got to buy it. And you know what happened? A week later, the repairman called and he says, you know, really, we have had so much trouble with that. Would you be offended if we traded for a new one? He said, man, I wouldn't be offended. Just deliver it over my sister's house. You know? And he spent all this year at Moody Bible Institute. Now, why is that? Oh, he just decided to let God work. That's all. That's all. He just changed his attitude about God. That's the only thing that happened. Now, see, God really wants to help us. See, the verse that was quoted this morning, Ephesians 3:20, the Apostle Paul, before that, prayed some gigantic things. See, he prayed that those people might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he prayed that they might comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's a big prayer. Now, if it'd been you and me, we'd say, well, God, I hope you work out one-tenth of one of these, because, boy, that'd be a lot. Now, Paul, he says, and now unto God, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or can even imagine. See, Paul says, there's no possibility of us imagining more than God's willingness to answer. So he says, I'm just praying, you know, everything I can imagine, and then I'll just commit it to you who will do more than I imagine. Isn't that terrific? See, Paul, he really had figured out what God was like. Now, I was in a seminar. And a couple, they were trying to figure out what they needed, and they thought, money, that's what we need. So they decided, I didn't know anything about this, but they decided to give $25 to a missionary. Now they said, God, we're not trying to buy you or pay you or anything, but this is some evidence that we have faith that you're going to bring in some extra money for us because we need it. Well, a month later, I was back, and they were just having a testimony meeting in church on Sunday night. So this fellow stood up, and he told about this, giving the $25 in light of money. And he says, you know, last week, he says, my boss called and said, would you drive your pickup to work? He was a drywaller. And he said, well, I wanted to work, so he did. And he says, you know, the company decided to pay me $5 a day and 12 cents a mile. So he says, I had an extra $94 on my paycheck this week. And he says, not only that, the boss's truck is not even in the garage yet. In England, you say grads, don't you? Same stuff. Garage, grads, same. Okay, So I was back there a couple, 3 months later, and so I saw him in church, and I said, hey, how'd that work out, you know, with your boss? He said, man, I don't remember. He looked at his wife. She says, I don't even remember how that happened. And but she knows. She says, tell him what they want to do now. Well, he says, the head of the company talked to me this week, and he wanted me to drive my pickup all the time. And he says, but we're going to pay you. He says, so why don't you go down and buy a new one? Because he says, I think what we pay you will make payments on a new one. He said, what should I do about that? We talked a little, but I don't know much about that. And so last summer I was there, and I says, by the way, how'd that work out? Oh, he says, they're still making payments on my new pickup, and I let them. Now, we don't think like that, do we? See, we think new pickup. Let's see, new pickup. Oh, yes. $134 payment. Well, let's see, in 4 months we'll have the car paid off, but there's a repair bill, but I think maybe we could overlap two and make the payment. So you go down and you see your friendly Yes Bank, 13% on a new car. Isn't that right? And you decide to launch out. Now what happens? And it's in the deep too, folks. You know. And so for the next 3 years, we're digging ourselves out. No, I'm not against credit. But see, I'm against credit when people put credit in place of God. See, a lot of people today, their God looks like that master charge. Exactly. In fact, got the same writing on it. In fact, it's the same thing. You don't have to pray if you got easy credit. It's like the lady who was on welfare and her refrigerator broke. And so she was talking to this Christian leader and said, I need a refrigerator. Summertime. He said, well, you know, a lot of people get along without refrigerators. She says, oh, I don't have any money. I'm going to have to buy it on time. He said, would you do this? He said, would you not do anything for 1 month except tell God you need a refrigerator? And if 1 month God does nothing, then go buy it on time. She said, well, okay, I'll try it. You know what happened in a week? Her sister called up and said, could you use a new refrigerator? She said, well, yeah, but why do you ask? She said, well, a couple months ago we bought a new one. And last week we signed up for they have a grand opening here of an appliance store, and they were giving away a new refrigerator, and we signed up, and we want it, and we don't need two. She said, would you take it? Oh, yeah, we'll take that. Deliver. See, most of us, we don't give God any time to work. He wants to work. He's committed himself to work, but we don't let him. See, we have to let God do his thing. It says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, which with whom is no shadow of turning, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God is exactly the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, see, he really, really, really wants to do this. That's all. There's another knot. It says, God is good. That's Nahum 1:7. Or it says, the Lord is good, and he is the place to go in time of trouble. You think, oh, that's a better verse, time of trouble. But see, he really wants to bring us out of trouble. That's what he wants to do. I mean, he wants to deliver us. He wants us to put us on a higher plane. In fact, I would say this. Most Christians do no more by faith than they would do if they had absolutely no faith at all. Because most of us make the decision totally on the basis of what we can do anyway. Someone asks you, how about teaching science? Go, I couldn't do that. I can't speak. God says, I can. Oh, I know you can, but I can't. God says, I'll help you. Well, I don't know about now. I don't think so. God says, oh, yeah. I help. I'm a helper. What if I get in trouble? God says, oh, the Lord is good, and he is the place to go in time of trouble. You say, what if I didn't know what to say? He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. I mean, that's what God wants to do. See, we quote the verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you work. Well, don't we? We say, get to work for the Lord. Well, that's okay. But what about letting God get to work for you? That's where faith operates. Because he really will do it. Now, there's another verse, or a whole new principle. God is a provider. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to your ability to get a job. No, sorry, this is conference from Ohio, it's different there, let's see. My God shall supply all your needs according to your wife's ability to get a job. Well, I was in Vancouver, British Columbia, a couple months ago, and a lady came up and she said, boy, I got a problem. She says, you know, I've been married 6 months, and I need to spend more time with my husband. I thought, well, that's scriptural, and that's a good idea, and he's probably for it. I said, I don't understand the problem. She said, I've got a job. I said, well, quit. Man, that's easy. Oh, I couldn't do that. I said, why is that? It's free country up here. Quit if you want to. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I said, I don't understand why you can't quit. Oh, she says, we bought this house and we have to pay for it. I said, why don't you quit playing God and go get with your husband? See, a lot of people are running around playing God today. I'm sure. Well, I should say I'm sure. I'm getting more and more convinced, about 102% convinced, that most wives work because they want to play God. They're afraid their husband and God can't provide for them. Now, I'm not just picking on the wives, because there's a lot of husbands that have second jobs and wouldn't dare ask for a day off for exactly the same reason. But we don't need to play God. God's playing God. In fact, He is God. In fact, He's the same, and He's not going to change. And not only that, you know what? God doesn't need any help. In fact, God doesn't want any help. In fact, God are against those who try to help Him. Psalm 50 says, when I created the universe, I didn't ask counsel of anybody because I didn't need any. And another translation puts the next verse. He says, and if I were hungry, I wouldn't knock on your door. And the next verse says, because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the wealth in all the mines are mine. Now, I know cattle aren't too high priced now, but the hills are, so it kind of balances up. You know, land's going up. So it all works out the same, and God's not going to lose any resources. See, God is totally in the business of providing what we need. Now, there's 1 Timothy 6:17 says, don't trust in uncertain riches, or the King James says, nor trust in uncertain riches. But listen, but it says, but in the living God, who what? Gives us all things richly to enjoy. The reason it's really dumb to trust in riches is because they're uncertain, first of all. And secondly, and far more important, is God is a giver. I have a friend that lives in Mexico City, and he was telling me when they devalued the peso there, he says, wow, one day I had $3,000 in the bank, and the next day I had $1,500. He says, that's a hard way to save. But we have the same thing happening today with inflation and everything. The riches are pretty uncertain. Really uncertain. So God says, hey, don't trust in that stuff. But He says, why don't you just trust in me because I give? Oh, fine. Is that the way? Yeah, that's the way it is. But oh, it's so simple. See, we really, really miss what God wants to do in us and through us because He's God and because of His character that's never changing. Now, I was looking at my wife's Bible, and it had along the margin, just, you know, one side, it says, House, 1974. Now, we live down the hill here, and my wife kept saying, you know, we need a rec room. Well, I was raised in a family with 6 kids, and we never had a rec room, you know. Well, I shouldn't say that. Kind of every room in the house was sort of, but, I mean, one that was designated, see, as a rec room. We didn't have that, and she was raised with one other sister, and we have 4 kids, and she said, boy, we really need a rec room. I thought, we don't need a rec room. And I had a part-time real estate license then, or it was real estate license, I was part-time. And she kept looking up on Panorama Drive on the hill. I said, hey, don't look up there, because I don't want to make those kind of payments. Except in December of 54, I was in the office, and the broker says, hey, we got a new listing over there on the west side. Why don't you go look at it, because you live over there and sell over there. So, boy, when I walked in, you know, we didn't even make it through the house. I thought, we're going to buy this house. The one across the street sold for 49.5 the month before. And we bought this for $28,400. And we sold our little one for $32,000. So we took the money and fixed it up the way we wanted it. That's goodbye. Not only that, the city decided to build a park. It's right up here on 20-acre park on top of the hill. Now, when we say build a park here, it's a little different than in Ohio, because the only thing the soil does here is hold up the plant. I mean, if anything else, in fact, you know, out on the open, for a cow to keep alive, he'd have to have a mouth about 4 feet wide and travel 35 miles an hour just to get enough intake to keep going, see? So, I mean, when I say build a park, they build, you know, they put in all the underground irrigation, planted trees and everything. And then on the end of the park, the biggest builder in town built 26 houses. This was 2.5 years ago. They ranged in price from $43,000 to $92,000, which doesn't hurt your property value a bit. That kind of house around. People say, I bet your wife really likes her house. No. As soon as we moved in, she made another list, two-story. Now, she doesn't tell me this stuff because it terrifies me. But she, now, last year there's about four two-story houses in the valley. So one of them came, we knew, one is Jim Downing, works for the Navigators, and he got seven kids, he's not going to move. So, you know, there's a couple other, one came up for sale, so we went by and looked at it. Man, it was the kind, the rooms were so small, if you opened the door, you had to kind of step out of the way, you know, so the door wouldn't hit you. You know, I thought, well, we're not going to buy this, and I know that. And there's about four two stories up in that new addition, and my wife, she wouldn't even go up there, because she knew I'd be against that. And I thought, oh no, we're not going to go there. But you know, one day we were riding the bicycle around the little circle up there where they built these new houses, and our neighbor was told us, the one of the people up there who were looking for a smaller house, that's all we knew, says, oh yeah, they're looking for a smaller house. So it just came into my mind, why don't you ask them if they'd trade? You know, I'm spirit kind of or something. And so I just knocked on the door and said, you know, we understand you're looking for a smaller house. And you know, wonder if you'd look at ours. And it was just five houses down the block. And she said, well, yeah. I said, come on in. I said, no, why don't you look at ours first? And so what do you do? Now, see, we really don't need six bedrooms and three fireplaces and two family rooms, two driveways, two ovens and a safe. We don't need, what do you do though if the neighbor wants to trade you? And we traded even over. So we traded. That's all. I mean, I don't see, because God's a giver. That's all. And God wants to do it. And he's committed himself to do it. Now, see, some might say, let's see, are you talking about living beyond your means? That's exactly what I'm talking about. That is exactly what I'm talking about. If there's any doubt in your mind, the answer is yes. God wants us to live beyond our means. But don't do it with a credit card because you have to pay it back. And that's hard. See, when you try to figure, you and I try to figure out how it's going to happen, and we decide to make it happen, we also have to pick up the bill. But when God decides to make it happen, it says he's a giver. And we have to change our whole thinking about God. Because we have been duped into the idea that holiness and poverty and holiness and, boy, you don't want to push ahead. Don't want to press God at all. Boy, those holiness and not pressing God is really synonymous. Well, and people say, well, isn't there a big lot of blessing comes just because we're Christian? Yes. I think the Christian life is divided into three areas. There's a whole area here that we just get a bucket full of blessings because we're Christians. Secondly, we get a batch of things because we initiate things by prayer. And then there's the whole other area where we launch out, step out, and expect God to do them by faith. Now, you can live in whichever or all three of these areas. See, a lot of people only live in number one, which is not sinful. And other people, they live in the prayer. They get in their little closet, turn on their light, lock the door, and pray, see? And then turn the light off, unlock the door, and come out. No one knows what happened except God, and God does answer that. And that's good. But there's a whole other area over here where you launch out by faith. And thank God, does see. Less you and me. It's mostly you and a little bit me, but let's go ahead. Now we're going to talk about how all that combination gets together. But you say, how do you change your attitude about God? I think, basically, we don't. We have to let the Spirit do it. God says he's given us his Holy Spirit to what? Teach us, and to what else? Bring us into all truth. See, because of our old nature, it doesn't respond very well to ideas like this. Because you think, you mean I have to mention that I have a need? God says, yeah, that's generally the idea. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't like that. God says, I know it. But see, God helps our what? Infirmities. So we have to say, God, what are you really like? And what do you want me to be like? Because if we're not like God wants to be, we're not going to get all the goodies he wants to dump on us. And I'm not just talking about material things. Tomorrow we'll talk on the whole idea of in what area does God reward us and why? We haven't even come into that yet. We've talked a little bit about needs. But we're going to talk on the whole area of what God wants to do. Now, I'd like to have you as a little assignment. I'd like to have you start making out a list of, and you can write this down if you like. Here's the rules for the list of what you would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. What you would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months. The reason I say that, be doing, because some things are ongoing. You'd like to have the job you enjoy or be married by September 11th or whatever, you know, whatever your goal is. See, that's is it 11th? I have the right day? Yeah. See, what you would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. Now, a reason that I say 3 months, I think there's nothing magic about 3 months. But I think a week is too short and 6 months is too long. Because we usually think in seasons. Well, let's see, what are we going to do this fall? Or if it's wintertime, what are we going to do next spring? Or if it's spring, you think, well, now this summer, let's plan that. Isn't that the way we think? So that's why I say 3 months. Nothing magic about it. And if it goes over 2 weeks, fine. Or if you get it before. In fact, one lady last week, she says, you know, I saw her on the stairs here before she left. She says, you know, I wrote down 14 things and 5 minutes ago, the 14th thing came to pass. So I don't know what was on her list. But whatever you'd like to be doing or have accomplished, just start making out a list. Now, tomorrow, at the end of the session tomorrow, we'll take some time when you can finalize your list. But as things come to mind, you know, just start writing them down. All right, here's, I picked this off of one class. Here was people just standing up, things they put on their list. Adopt a baby. Too soon for you, don't put that on your list, see? In fact, I was in Valentine, Wyoming, and there was a fellow, he's 84 years old, he looked at me, he says, I don't think I'll put that on the list. Fine, fine, see? Now, that's good, see? So, I don't want to program you here, you know, it's... Or, lose 25 pounds. Now, the lady that put that down, she goofed on that. She lost 42 pounds. But I don't think God is mad, see? It's making a difference, see? Or more time with the family, change jobs, stomach healed, special financial needs met, increase giving, volunteer, and start teaching a class. Actually, the guy that wrote this down, he says, I wrote down a class, and we started two this week. He says, because I was asking for sharing, and he called me up. He says, you know, I couldn't remember what I put on the list, but I put down start a Bible class, and when I got home, I looked at the list, and it was we've started two. So, you know, whatever you want to put on the list is fine. But that's what some people have put on. Any questions? Got time for one or two questions, and we'll... Or comments? Okay, get with it, make the list. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we do thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself in Jesus Christ to us. And we just pray that we would allow your Spirit to teach us the truths that you have for us this week. And if the things that we've heard or some of them this morning are scripture, we pray you'd help us to forget them. But most of all, because of this week, we pray you'd help us to know you better and that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. And so we thank you ahead of time by faith for what you're going to do, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.